Congratulations to all of our mothers and a great celebration. Happy Mother's Day. Oh, come, we can do better for that for our mothers. Come on. That means the guy, that means the that's on us, fellas. The lady is like, am I supposed to clap for myself right now? Come on, fellas. Let's make some noise for our lady. Yeah! The mamas of the world, come on. We talking about mom. When you walk in the house and the house just smells like roast beef and carrots and potatoes and you have a made bed and you got a warm drink and you got a warm house, and sometimes when you didn't even know if you had the meal in the refrigerator, but somehow mom whipped it up. See, some of y'all, you see, act like you've been there before. Come on, fellas. Come on now. I love the women of our church. I love the spirit of the women in our church. God has put a specific calling on women. He's made them in such a way to where they're just more sensitive to things than we are as men. And I'm so thankful for it. They help guard our hearts and protect our minds. My wife helps guard my heart and protect my mind. She encourages me in the way that she loves my daughter. When I see how she sacrifices night and day, where our daddy really can't give her anything to eat, but mommy does, and she gets up without complaining. And the one time she reaches over and taps my shoulder, I'm looking like, oh my gosh. But I'm so thankful for the mothers. I'm so thankful for you who have lost your children. I'm thankful for you who have kept your children. I'm thankful for you who are having a hard time with your children. Just know that God is here. He's connected. And He's here to strengthen you today. And you're also here to be celebrated. Amen. So as I said, something about those women that's just, it's just special. And I don't think that this verse, as we go into our giving portion of service, Matthew chapter 26, 6 through 13, it says this: while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Said, why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? How many times do you wish that Jesus was just on your behalf, women? Just like, why are you guys bothering me? Jesus, where you at? And Jesus looks at his disciples. Can you imagine as this woman is going to Jesus with this alabaster jar? And she pours it over him. Now, I want you to know, an alabaster jar was something that wasn't cheap. And an alabaster jar was something that didn't have a cap and a seal. When you would open it up, you could reseal it. An alabaster jar had to be broken, which means that when you broke it, that all of the oil and the fragrance had to be poured out at that time. And it was an expensive fragrance, something that someone would have to work months are years to receive in this day and age. And so when the disciples see this woman with this alabaster jar, they're thinking, oh, we're about to get paid. We can exchange this jar for some food as we travel along the road. But no, they see her break it. And all of a sudden, they see her pour this alabaster jar over Jesus. And it says, when the disciples saw this, they said that they were indignant. They were like, what is this woman doing right now? Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. But they didn't want to give it to the poor. They were just looking as if, what a waste. But Jesus said, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for my burial. Truly I tell you, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Because this woman was willing to sacrifice something that was rare for the sake of Jesus, Jesus claimed in his word that whenever the gospel is preached and he promotes us, his children, a lot of times we talk about the Bible and we talk about Jesus and how great and powerful he was. But Jesus associated this woman with the gospel of Jesus and says, these are the people who prepare the way for me and for my purpose. For Jesus had to go and he had to die so that he could overcome death and that he can raise again with all power and hell in his hands. And she was preparing him and anointing his body for the burial that he was going to have because he wasn't going to have a proper one for the because of the gruesome way that he was killed. But she prepared a way for him through her sacrifice. Today and every day, we have an opportunity to posture ourselves, to bring to God a sacrifice, to bring to God an offering, to bring to God a tithe. And it's not so we can get glory, and it's not for that, but it's because of how good God is. But what he says that he does in return for us, when we give him our tithe, when we give him an offering that's sacrificial to him, look what he promotes this woman. He said, wherever the gospel is preached, I want this woman to be spoken of. Why? Because she sacrificed something that was precious to her for the sake of me. And that's what we believe in here at this church, at the Intersection Church, that we want to offer God something and sacrifice for him to be able to have a way. For him to be able to move in the way that he moves. For him to be able to use his people in the way that he can use his people. To bless him. We are the body of Christ. This church is a representation of the temple that the body of Christ gets to come in. If when we give and when we give an offering of sacrifice to him, he returns it to us because he loves us, not because we deserve it. And the Bible says, test him in this. There's two ways you can give at our church. We have receptacles in the back where you guys can put your envelopes there. And you can also go to intersectionchurch.org to give your tithe and your offering. But earlier today, I talked about God has just been speaking to my heart today. And I feel as though he's been using this word even prior to today about what does it look like to really engage him? What does it look like to engage God? Worship team, you're dismissed. What does it look like for us to live a life that really wants to engage with who he is? What does it look like as a church to engage him with our time, our talent, and our treasures? Because what ends up happening as a church, if we come to church and we're not really engaged, we're really just creating a doctrine. We're creating a doctrine of, what's the word I want to use of? Laziness isn't the word I want to use. What's like when something's like monotonous and not really productive? Complacency. Thank you, Jake. Brother Jake. Clap it up for Brother Jake. Thank you, Jake. I don't want to be a complacent church. Did you know the church is supposed to be the hope and the light of the world? Oh, man, you guys ain't hearing me. Okay. Lord. Okay, tell me how to articulate the words based off of the expectation that you put in my heart that I want these people to feel who you are. We are supposed to be the light of the world. Yes. A city on a hill. If somebody needs anything, where do you think they should be able to go to? The church. The greatest systems, we have the Red Cross and healthcare and all those things. Do you know where all that is rooted from? To take care of the orphans, to take care of the sick. Do you know the people, even in all of their shortness and their sinfulness and all that, the dark ages and through all that, do you know what still emerged from the church? Jesus emerged from the church. Hospitality emerged from the church. Hospitals emerged from the church. All of those things, even in all their corruptness and in them falling short, all of those great things. And here's the thing, we still are that hope today. We still are that hope. But it takes us being engaged with our brothers and sisters, understanding how we operate. Sometimes we're so confused when we come to church what the pastor's talking about and what's going on because we don't talk to each other, we don't show love to each other, and we don't understand each other's gifting so we can say, like, I don't really know how to handle this problem in this person's life, but I know Brother Cody does, because this is his testimony that he told me. I've seen God provide for Cody when no one else was going to be able to provide for Cody, when he was traveling from Georgia to Ohio and was going to Wisconsin, and God just opened up doors for Cody. It's real stories. Cody, I hope you don't mind. But I see God provide for Pastor JD when he had to overcome things like pornography and other things. And how did God bring him through that? How did God teach him to open up to people? Like, we figure out these real stories. I used to be really judgmental. I don't think I used to be really judgmental, but some of us have stories when they are really judgmental. And they had God had hardened their hearts, and anybody that came in to them that didn't act the way that they wanted them to act and all that, but they had to be humbled, and God changed their heart. Now they want to walk in humility and walk in lowliness and are thinking, what can I do for others? I know that there's people like that in our church. I encounter those people in our church. But the only way we become the true gift, the only way we become the true light, is when we get engaged. When we come and listen to the word and apply the word in our life. Lord, I ask I preach this message today, as I teach this message today, that you teach us how to apply it. Teach us how to be your hands and feet. Teach us how to be your very presence, your very peace. Teach us what it looks like to be engaged with others and just live in a way of love. Not in our own personal doctrines or in our own worldview, but God, I lay that at your feet right now. For your word to teach us, regardless of what people read about us or a background of open Bible. And God, I ask that you remove that away, but I just ask that you allow us to be present today, each and every person that's here. Every assumption we ever had about church, every assumption we ever had about a pastor, every assumption we ever had about an individual here. And God, I just ask that you just can allow us to be present and to listen to you. Because I believe that you're real. And I believe that you're tangible. And I believe that your word allows us to see who you are and allows us to see your heart. So God, teach us this morning while our minds and hearts are clear. Teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. So we're walking with Jesus today. Who's excited about walking with Jesus? Yeah. We're walking with Jesus through his word, and we've been mainly in the book of Matthew, and I'm thinking about hopping around a little bit through the different gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we've been mainly in Matthew. And at the very beginning of this 3 weeks ago, the first thing I talked about when Jesus was born and the tensions that came when Jesus was born and how Jesus teaches us how to live in the tension. Because throughout his whole time on earth, he lived in tension. When he was first born, people were trying to kill him. When he first was baptized and ordained and heaven came to earth through him and God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Even though he had a cousin who prepared a beautiful way for him and told him like, hey, this dude who's going to be able to save you and baptize you with this holy fire and get you all charged up, I'm preparing the way. Even though he had John the Baptist doing all that for him, people were still confused, people still hating him, and people were still plotting to kill him. And if that wasn't enough, when Jesus, after he was baptized and he was anointed and bringing heaven to earth and he had that commission on his life, he went out into the wilderness and Satan himself came to Jesus and tempted him in every way he could tempt him. He tempted him in his what? Do you remember? What are the three ways that we're tempted? We'll be tempted through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Everything that we experience in life is based off the lust of our eyes, the lust of our flesh, and the pride of life. And we broke that down last week. And Jesus punched the devil in the mouth. Wow! And overcame it in every single one. He got the victory out of the wilderness. And he came out of the wilderness charged up. This is Jesus. Let's go. I'm ready to go and preach the good news. I'm ready to teach the good news that the kingdom of heaven is here. How many of us know that the kingdom of heaven is still here? And Jesus is still ready to teach us. And he's teaching us through his word today. And this is where we find ourselves right now in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. And it's setting us up for the next chapter, Matthew chapter 5, when we go into the Sermon on the Mount. So everyone follow me. Everybody paying attention? I don't want you to fall off. I'm going to be reading some scripture today, a lot of it. Let's be dialed in. Let's clear our minds and get some context here. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. So mind you, Jesus had just gotten done, just give you some more context of what I said. Jesus had just got done getting tempted in the wilderness, and he goes out, and the first thing he does is he finds his crew. How many of us got a crew in here? You got a crew? Come on. If you don't have a crew, we want you to get connected. Come on, life group plug. You got to be connected with some people in your life that are going to hold you accountable, that are going to love you, that are going to be with you in every single season of your life. It's good to have a crew. And Jesus went and got his crew. He got his disciples, his main dudes that he wanted to walk through life with. Call it his core team. You can call it his people, or, you know, whatever you want to call it. My girlfriend or your boys. Jesus got them all riled up together. He said, we're about to go and we're going to preach this gospel. I'm going to get you a zealot who's crazy and literally would kill Roman soldiers. I'm going to get you a fisherman. I'm going to get you a tax collector who everybody hates. And he goes, gets all of these people that are like, just like nobody would ever think Jesus would use to bring heaven on earth. But isn't that great that God uses people that you think he would never use? So anyways, I'm belaboring this point anyways. So he gets his crew. And it says that Jesus and his crew start to walk in, and they start talking to people, and people are amazed. And Jesus starts teaching and healing. And that's where we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. It says, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So imagine what this motley crew looked like, because it was diseased. It was the lepers, it was the lame men, it was the demons possessed. It was like, like people just, these groups of people that are just looking completely crazy. It probably would have been a group that scared you if you were just a normal person looking through a normal eye. Could you imagine what it looks like? A group of people that are demon possessed, paralyzed, lame, and all that? That just let's get there. Let's develop this picture in our mind. So whether you're thinking about The Walking Dead or whatever movie you think when you think about laymen, the paralyzed, the diseased, or, you know, if you're thinking about one of those movies that you see or one of those commercials that you see that just touch your heart and you want to give money to St. Jude and all that stuff, just imagine the sick, the hurting, the lame. These are the pictures and crowds that were following Jesus. Why? Because he was a healer. Why? Because he brought the kingdom of heaven. And there's no sickness in the kingdom of heaven. There is no hurt in the kingdom of heaven. Right? And he brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. So this is the picture that we see. Now we go to Matthew chapter 5. Next slide. Boom. Boom. And we get the Beatitudes, the posture and the attitudes that we should have. And now Jesus, this is what's called the Sermon of the Mount. There's many different, like, little mini series of sermons that Jesus preached, but it was all in one setting. If you read Matthew chapter 5 through, like, 6 through, like, 9, I believe, it is. It's just, like sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon, like, gut punch after gut punch, revelation, revelation after revelation. But the one we're going to focus on today, which we even did earlier last year, we're going to talk about the Beatitudes. Because as we're walking with Jesus, this is actually the first teaching that Matthew decided to write out. Why? Because this is at the foundation of who we should be as Christ followers. So imagine Jesus, this great rabbi and this great teacher. And he said, and the Bible is Holy Spirit inspired, right? And he's like, I want this to be the first message that you present to the people that know me. Or that will get to know me. You with me? So Jesus is this teacher, and he sees this crowd of the lepers, the paralyzed, the hurting people. Do you guys still have that picture in your head? Does everybody got that? Okay, cool. Like, mind you, I want to make sure that we all are together. We're together. So I need head nods, because I'm be looking at you. Some people are like, why do you look at me? I look at everybody. I probably touch eyes with everybody within the church today. So don't think I'm singling you out. I just want to make sure you all are paying attention so I could, you know, pinch you after church if you weren't. All right? So Jesus sees this crowd, and he's with his disciples. And he says that as he sees this crowd, that he goes up on this mount, or like this mountain, and he sees this people, and he starts to teach. And he's talking. Think about the sincereness of what it would be if Jesus saying, now here I have to come to bring heaven to earth. I have to bring these principles to these people. What am I going to say? And this is what Jesus says. We're going to read through them, then we're going to break them down. Jesus says this. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you. Let me get here. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, let's remember the picture, the broken, the confused, the estranged. People who were comfortable, people who lived in the city, people whose life was, you know, kind of put together. They didn't really put those. It was like, here's the people that's coming to Jesus. Those who were comfortable, those who had their good jobs in the city, those who had all of this. It were people who needed something real in their life because their life was broken and tore up. How many of us sometimes in our life have seen that our life is broken and just tore up? My life sometimes is a broken mess that is tore up. By myself, okay, that's all right. I guess this is a therapy session for me today. Stay with me. But if you are broken, confused, living with regret, you will get your answers today because Jesus spoke these words. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Earlier I said, John the Baptist said that the kingdom of heaven is now at hand. Who he was referring to was Jesus. So keep this picture with me. So John the Baptist says, here comes the kingdom of heaven. So here comes Jesus. And it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So mind you, Jesus was the true picture of this. The kingdom of heaven has come, which is Jesus. And wherever Jesus went, these people who were poor in spirit came to him. They came to Jesus, these people who were broken. So Jesus is speaking to this crowd, and he's saying, listen, you are blessed because of your brokenness. You are blessed because your brokenness has brought you to a place of humility. And bless those who are humble, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if you have brokenness in your life, or if you feel like life just isn't perfect, or that your spirit needs to be lifted, guess what? You're amongst everybody in the world. Isn't it awesome that Jesus says that at the root and foundation of us progressing into having an eternal reward, which was the ninth blessing that he says, at the very foundation, the first step is to realize that you're broken. It's to realize that you're qualified. You don't have to do anything to be broken. You don't have to do anything to be lowly in spirit, because we all have realized when we try to do things out of our own strength, when it's just us and we don't have even people, just people to connect with, life is lonely. The number one disease in the world, did you know, is loneliness. More people die from loneliness than obesity, than from lung cancer and things of that nature. I could throw the stats out, but I wasn't thinking about throwing that stat out there. That's from another sermon that I had. But loneliness Man was not meant to be alone. And we realize that sometimes that we have, when we're in ourselves, that there's this brokenness that we have when we try to do life by ourselves and without a helper. But Jesus says, if that's you and you're that individual today, he said, it's okay, because your life is structured in a way to where you can be humble and understand that you need help. And here is the kingdom of heaven. Here is me, Jesus Christ. So every single person in this church is qualified to allow Jesus to come into their life. That's shout worthy for me. That's shout worthy for me. Because I think about the things that I've done in my life that could disqualify me from people not wanting to be my friend, from people not wanting to love me. But because of the love that comes from Jesus, the capacity to love that comes from Jesus, I can find myself connected with a church. I can find myself connected with a crew. I can find myself connected. And I can see heaven reflected into people. So blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the next step, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I could probably preach for the rest of the sermon on this. Church, we have forgotten how to mourn. We have forgotten how to bring people our sorrows, how to bring God our sorrows, our earthly problems. And I love this picture of how Jesus invites these people to mourn. What does it look like to have a culture that's so inviting that people just can bring whatever is bringing in their heart sorrow, whatever is bringing in their heart hurt, that we can say, you know what, you are so blessed today, because guess what? You are going to be comforted. Because you can only be comforted to the level of which you mourn. You can only be comforted to the level in which you mourn. So what are you saying, Pastor? I can't be comforted and I can't have a connection with somebody and expect them to love something or to cater to something I've never exposed. If all you get is this surface level JD, and wherever I go, I'm fine. I was talking to a sister before church and she had tears in her eyes, and I loved it because it just showed, she was like, I'm just real. I was like, yes. Because it was her tears that caused me to want to go and to pray and just connect hands and say, sister, can I pray with you? She said, absolutely. And we just got to pray right before church. Why? Because I literally saw tears welling up in her eyes. I said, how's your day? She said, not very good. Let's pray. Let's invite God and invite his spirit into this place. Because he wants to meet you. I may not have the answers, but he does. And he'll give it to you today. And we prayed. And guess what? She said he answered. Amen? And I don't believe that it's just this thing of emotions or whatever. No, because I believe the word is true. When someone mourns, they'll be comforted. But we have to learn how to mourn. We have to learn how to give God our brokenness. We have to learn how to give people our brokenness. Remember, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to people because he wants people to demonstrate these very things, these very blessings. Jesus isn't this type of king and ruler to where he wants it all to himself and he wants all the authority to himself. Although he is the authority, he calls us to co-labor alongside of him. And he says, do as I do, walk as I walk. And Jesus is saying, if he's a comforter, what does that make us? Comforters. If Jesus could mourn a friend and cry, although he had all power to lift him up and raise him from the dead and to see him, if Jesus could mourn amongst people so they can see that his heart was still vexed by this loss, why can we not mourn? What is the shell that we're putting up? And I'm not saying you have to go share your emotions with everybody and you got to blast it on Facebook, because that's some of our problems. We would do too much. But God is literally saying, Jesus is literally saying, blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. So that means if the Bible, if we really believe as Bible-believing Christians, if you're not a Bible-believing Christian, there may be something different. But for what we believe and what we project here at this church is if we believe the Bible to be infallible and true, that means if we mourn, God has no other way but to comfort us. Because he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So when we truly learn to mourn, have you ever had a hard conversation with somebody and you were just like, and you really didn't want to have that hard conversation of how you felt and how they hurt you, but the moment that you have that conversation, it's like this pressure is released from you? That there's like almost like this freedom of this thing that's just kind of been vexing your soul. And even if the person hasn't received what I said about how I feel and about how hurt I am, even if they don't receive it and the conversation doesn't go well, there still is this thing that's lifted off of me, is that I shared my heart with this person out of love. And there's this comfort that comes to me. And I know other people in this church have experienced that same thing. Why? Because it's the principle of the word. There's people that experience that principle and don't even know where it comes from. But we do, and we still choose to ignore it. We go to therapy sessions and we sit and we pay counselors hundreds of dollars an hour. And what are we doing? We're expressing to them. Their job is to unlock our hurt. Their job is to unlock those deep-rooted things that are in us. Why? So that they can comfort us to the deepest rooted problems in our life. That's even what worldly people do. Where does that principle come from? Well, it's showing you. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who can learn to articulate themselves and how they feel and their emotions. Because then they'll get the proper comfort that they need to be addressed. And they can mature. Won't mean everything will be perfect, but it can mature, right? I told you I could preach on this one all day because I think it's so important. But then it makes sense, right, that it go from blessed are the poor in spirit, people who are broken and know that they need help, people who are humble enough to say that I need something. I need Jesus. I need the kingdom of heaven. I need that goodness in my life. And then from there to say, because I'm reflecting of all those things that I need, I'm realizing that I have these deep-rooted issues in my life that I need to work out. I need to talk to somebody about because it's killing me on the inside. And guess what? When you start doing that, you start to become comforted. And then the next thing that Jesus says is, blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. What does it mean to be meek? It's not just this thing that is, oh, I'm meek and I'm just so lowly in my life and anything that happens, I'm just going to cower away and I'm just going to be meek about the situation that's in my life. But no, meekness shows extreme control. Extreme control. There used to be a war term, and I preached about this last time I talked about meek, being meek, that horses would be meek. And what it meant for these war horses who were trained in battle, it was meant that as they had this authority that was riding them, or a person, or a rider, help me, horse people, what do you call them? What do you call that person that rides on them? The cavalryman. I don't know what you call him. Pray for me. But anyways, the cavalryman, the person who's on the horse, he would train the horse, this strong, powerful horse, for when they go into battle. And there's bombs exploding, or if there's guns that's going and all that, the horse had to learn to be meek. Which means no matter what's going on in life, they can keep their integrity on the purpose of what they're called to do. The horses had to be in control enough and humble enough not to give up ship. What, could you imagine having a horse and you go into battle and all of a sudden you like, what is my horse doing, right? Like, can somebody get this crazy horse? But the horse needed to be meek in all of his power and all of that. And just because the horse was able to maintain control and just because the horse listened to the authority and took the direction of the authority didn't mean that it lost its power. It means that the horse learned its ability and its function. When God says, blessed are those who are meek, he's saying that we have decided to bring him our life, bring him our brokenness. We decide to come before him and to mourn. And then we've decided to be meek underneath his authority. We still haven't lost the power and authority of the kingdom of heaven that he's given us. We still haven't lost our comfort that he gives to us. But we're learning to control the things in our life. We're learning to be meek. We're learning not to jump off at the moment when somebody says something we don't like. And although we have 9 different answers to shut them down, meekness is saying, let me stay under control. Let me have humility as I go into this conversation. Let me understand that there's not too long ago, I didn't have the certain answers in life. Not too long ago, I needed somebody to come alongside of me in my walk and to love on me and strengthen me. So when this opportunity comes before you, because you've postured yourself to be someone that is comforted and someone that is lowly and people are drawn to you, you can also act in a meek way and still hold the power of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus says, for these are the people that will inherit the earth, that will receive the resources of the earth and all that the earth has to provide, because they will have a view on life, on how to move and how to operate and how to do things the right way, because they have learned how to control themselves and to be meek. You guys following me? Am I teaching this well? Is that okay? Is your head nods? I hope I am, because sometimes I'm like, are you making sense? Okay. I'm waiting for that one time where somebody in church is going to be like, no, you're not. I'm like, back to the drawing board. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, I want to remind you, each one of these build off of one another. So you have to be poor in spirit. You have to be able to learn to mourn. You have to be meek. And this is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So you've realized in your life that there is this brokenness and that there's these things to where you have to learn how to control your life. And because of that, there's this hunger and this thirst that you have in your life. He's like, Lord, I don't want to run to the right or to the left if you're calling me to go straight. Lord, I want to be within right standing of you. My life is centered under you. What righteousness means is that we are just in right standing with God, that we look to him for our direction, that we look for him for guidance, that we look to him for how we need to operate our life, that we can find him in our word, we can talk to him in our prayer, we can see the characteristics of him. The characteristics of God are not hidden. Although we can never know all of God, his characteristics aren't hidden. And when we pray to him and when we read his word, we get to understand, like, Lord, how am I supposed to operate today? How am I supposed to talk to this brother or sister in Christ? How am I supposed to overcome this battle or this temptation or this trial that's in my life? And when you go to God and when you ask him those questions, what are you doing? You're hungering and you're thirsting to live in right standing, which means that you're living in righteousness. But the only way you can live in righteousness, if you learn how to be poor in spirit, or if you learn how to be humble, when you learn how to really give God what's vexing your heart, and when you learn how to be in control of situations and to give it to God and to come to him like, God, I will be nothing without you. I need clear direction from you. I need a brother or sister in Christ to come to me and speak a word over my life. I need something in me, because I don't want to go to the right or left, because when I try to do things on my own, it never works well. It never works out right. And so there is this hunger and this thirst in you that you just want to please God. Not because God is egotistical, but because his way throughout time and people who operate out of what his word tells us to operate have shown that is so good, that is so pure, that is so holy. There's so many things that people will try to use against God, like slavery in the Bible. And when you look at, I want to give specific examples, because I want to stay engaged in church today. Right? Is this okay? Can I do this? What time is it? 11:13? All right, we're going to be out of here by 11:30. But let me engage with you for a moment. Somebody, don't talk, worry about the time. Because it's not that I'm going to try to refute everything, but I don't want us to be continue to get confused of who God is and his goodness. Slavery in the Bible is nothing in comparison to what slavery is today. It's not the same picture. It's not the same thing. God actually made his people which was when they were war and if they were going to battle and all that stuff, and they were to take on slaves. They were called to take care of these slaves and to treat these slaves as if they were their own children. And after 7 years, they could pay off this debt. Or they could pay off, and they had the owner of whoever, whenever they were going to a war and they would come into him, he had to treat them so well. When he released them after that 7 years, they had to bless them and resource the family for them to go out to the next place. And there were so many times that when people, it was something called a bond servant in this day and age, of when after that time, it says that in the Bible it would depict and in history, it was saying that they would pierce their ears if they wanted to be a bond servant to that person because they were treated so well within that time frame. And God actually made it harder for you to keep a slave than it is for you to be cruel to one. Now, mind you, this was the decree that God spoke to his people. Were his people perfect in that? No, because people aren't perfect. Remember, we're broken people, and people broke different parts of the system. But God and his truth and what he said was good and holy. And when people operated out of that goodness and people operated out of that holiness and when people operated out of that righteousness, there was a good fruit that came from that. Once I was a slave, now I have a friend. Once I was this person who was captured, but now I have this companionship with this person to where I want to live with them. That was supposed to be the picture that God created, or that was created in the Bible. Why? Because God's way is better than our ways. His way is better than our ways. And he is a truth that is good, that when we seek that truth,